Just won't spend a lot of time, but just a quick review as we go through the slides here. This is entitled, What I Wish Everyone Knew About Grief. We may or may not get to the Titus 2 passage, just depending. We'll see how we go. Grief is not sinful, is the idea here. Grief is not sinful. We looked at John 11, 35 and 36. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 10 and following, and we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And I encourage you to read those, and particularly read the last passage on this page, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5, because it talks about the fact that our God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we can take the comfort that we've received and hopefully comfort others. And that's why I do these workshops, and that's why I hope that we can all take this material and we can use it to help provide some comfort for others. Look, we've both got a task this afternoon. You got a task to try to stay awake, and I've got a task to try to stay awake. Okay, so our task is the same. So let's get through this together. Grief is never the same, and by that we look at two areas. No two people will ever grieve in the same way. This is important because there will be people who will try to tell you how you have to grieve, and nobody should tell you how you have to grieve. And no one is a grief expert, and there has not been a book written. I don't think I looked on Amazon today or yesterday, but I don't know that there's a book that's been written called 10 Easy Steps to Dealing with Grief or Getting Over Grief. And if whoever wrote it's a liar, because there's not just 10 easy steps you can take and be done with it. No two people grieve in the same way, and then no two grief experiences are the same. Every grief event that you encounter in your life, and make no mistake about it, if you live to be very old at all, say if you live to be past 20 or 30 years old, you're going to experience grief a number of occasions in your life. And you'll have a number of different grief events. I was talking to somebody earlier. People sometimes who retire from their job, they go through grief. Just one of them who comes home if the other one had already been home. The one who was at home suffers grief because the other one's at home now. Y'all get that tomorrow. There's many different ways that you can deal with grief and many different grief experiences. Number three, grief is not just about death. And so that's, again, a lot of different ways to grieve, a lot of different types of experiences. Number four, grief affects every dimension of our lives. We talked about how it affects us emotionally, how it affects us psychologically, how it affects us intellectually, how it affects our behavior, how it affects us cognitively, the way that we think, and it can affect us even spiritually. And we want to make sure that during grief we stay close to God and we stay close to His family, and we'll talk about that a little bit more at the end. People who are grieving have numerous kinds of questions. There's always the why question. Why did this have to happen? Why did this happen to my mate and not somebody else's? Why did my wife deal with cancer for 27 years and then pass away, but somebody else made it for 50 years? There's always going to be the why question. There's always the what question. What could we have done differently that we didn't do? Was there some treatment that we could have tried? Was there some doctor that we could have seen? What could we have done differently? There is the how question. How can I continue to live my life in a way that honors the people that I care about and that, first of all, most importantly, glorifies God? And then there is that when question. When will things get better? I was talking to somebody. This is the third week in a row we've done a grief seminar. We did one last weekend in West Virginia. We did one the weekend before that in Texas. And I was talking to somebody last weekend in West Virginia, and this woman said that she had lost her husband 35 years ago, and there's not a day that goes by that she doesn't miss him. There's a part of it that will never go away. And I believe that that is the way God has designed us. And who would want that to go away, right? I mean, you want to forget about the person that was the most meaningful person in the world to you. So there's a part of it that will never go away. But hopefully we will be able to learn to live with grief in a way, again, that honors the person that we love and in a way that glorifies God. No one's going to respond perfectly to our grief. Nobody can understand. Even people who have gone through the same kind of grief event that you've gone through can't understand it because we all go through it in different ways. I have one of my dearest friends in the church in Lewisville, Texas. It's a man who served in the Air Force. He was a pilot, flew for Delta Airlines for 30 years. He and his wife had two wonderful children, five wonderful grandchildren. And last February, they had gone to church on a Sunday. His wife had not been sick. She had some health concerns, but she had not been sick. They went to church on Sunday night. They went out to eat their meal as they always do. They got in the bed that Sunday night in February, and he woke up and found her in the bed, and she was not living. She died during her sleep. He lost his wife, like I lost my wife, but it wasn't exactly the same way. And so nobody is going to respond to our grief in the right way. People will try to say things. I believe they mean with kindness. I believe they mean to encourage us. I believe they mean well, but it won't always come out that way. And we need to respond to grief with grace. We need to respond to the way that people react to our grief with grace, knowing that nobody can understand exactly what we've been through in the way that we've been through it. Grief is gradual. What we mean by this is, and we're going to talk at length here in just a minute about this, grief doesn't, you don't have a grief event typically, and then it goes away and you never think about it again. And grief doesn't typically engulf you in a way that's all that's going to happen. So it's not like, okay, I lost my wife, and now I've got to grieve, and that's all the grief I'm going to have. No, grief comes in cycles, as it were. It comes in cycles. And what you'll learn is, you know, I've had many people tell me, and this is probably a true statement, that the second year after you lose your spouse, the second year is harder than the first year. And I thought, you know, why was that so? A long time ago, I thought that. But now I understand, because you have these anniversaries, you know, birthdays, anniversary, trips, holidays, things that you've done together all your married life, and you have to relive all of that, that's never going to happen this way again. My life is never going to be the same again. Our relationships are completely changed. And I want to stop and talk about that in just a moment. So this has to do with what we call the seasons of grief. The seasons of grief. And we're going to spend some time on this afternoon, because I believe that these are crucial to our understanding grief and being able to walk through grief in a way that will be helpful, in a way that will glorify God. In 1969, nearly 60 years ago, a woman by the name of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote a book. The book is entitled On Death and Dying. It's nearly 60 years old. It is still probably the gold standard from a worldly standpoint to help people who are grieving. When I was in college, I had a double major, but I had a minor in counseling. And we had to read, we were assigned to read that book, On Death and Dying by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. That was an assignment. Read this book and write a report on this book. And I remember reading that book. I'm maybe 20 years old, 21 at that time. And I read that book, and my thought was, that book seems old, and I don't know if I'll ever use that material in my life. That's what I thought as a 20-year-old. I could not have been more wrong. And there are a lot of other things I was wrong about when I was 20 years old that I didn't think would happen, but that was one of them. If you've never read it and you've dealt with grief, I would encourage you to read it. There, you can learn something from it. In her book, she talks about what she calls the basis of the book. The foundation of the book is the focus on what she calls the five stages of grief. The five stages of grief. And I want to talk about these five stages of grief. And I, for my own seminars and my own study, I've kind of changed it from five stages of grief to five seasons of grief. And here's why. Because to me, a stage sounds like something that, when I think about stages, I think about a play that has different acts. And you know, you have act one, and that act goes off the stage, not to be seen of or heard from again, and then you have act two. And you finish act two, and then you have act three. And you finish act three, and you have act four. And it's very linear, it's very focused, and it's very divided. But that's not the way grief works. Grief is not linear. Grief is not focused on the same thing the same time. So where I live, out in Texas, we have, it's a little bit like your weather here. We really have about two seasons out in Texas. We tell people we have the warm season and the hot season. That's what we have. We don't get much cold weather. It's just two seasons. And I grew up, you know, in kind of in North Alabama, and we had four seasons, and it was great. And I loved the four seasons. The only thing I've not liked about living in Texas the last 25 years is the heat in the summer. And I know y'all get hot here, but I'm talking about heat like one summer not too long ago, we had, I think it was 38 days in a row over 100 degrees. And we're talking about, now they don't understand humidity out there like we did in Alabama. I laughed at them when they talked about how humid it was, but those are the seasons pretty much. The seasons of grief, the five seasons of grief, they're not linear. You don't experience one, and you finish that, and then you go to the next one. And then you finish season two, and you go to season three. Sometimes there are people who will skip a season of grief for a time, and then later on it'll come back to them. Sometimes there are people who will begin season one, and then they will go to season two, and then during season two, they'll go back to season one. So let's talk about them, and maybe this will help explain a little bit more. Season number one is what Kubler-Ross calls denial. Denial. It is the first season of grief. And I believe that all of these seasons help us survive grief long term. And in this season, the world becomes meaningless and somewhat overwhelming. Life doesn't make any sense. There is a state of shock or denial. The first time I remember dealing with someone who passed away after I started preaching full time was in this church in North Alabama, and we had a retired preacher there, and he and I would visit people together, and he was a very wonderful man, and he got sick and went into the hospital. And his wife called me and said, "We don't think he's going to make it." So I went to the hospital, and he didn't survive. And I'm 24 years old, 23 years old, and this man, I was in the room with him when he passed away, and these were the first words out of her mouth. She said, "Brother Jeff, I don't know what dress I'm going to wear to the funeral." And I thought, okay, that's strange. And they didn't cover that in my counseling classes. And then I noticed that when people would come into the room, even before they took his body away, she would say the same thing. She would say, "I don't know what dress I'm going to wear to the funeral." And she kept saying it over and over and over again. I don't know what dress. Well, what in the world was that? I'll tell you what it was. That was shock. She was in a state of shock. It was a state of denial. This hasn't really happened, and I don't know what to do with it, and life doesn't make sense, and all I can think of, this is all I can think of, like some of these other preachers who are here many times in my life. When somebody would pass away all those years at Louisville, I would say, when you meet with the funeral home director, I will be there with you. And I would go with them, and I would sit in the corner, and I would take notes about, I'd be there to answer questions about the church building or about the service, and I would write down notes that the funeral home director was giving to them. And then I would go meet with them later on, and many, many times people would say, I'm so glad you were there because I don't know a word that was said today. I missed the whole thing. And you've probably seen people, and maybe you experienced this yourself. When the loved one passes away, they're sitting on the front bench, and they have a glazed look over their face during the whole service. No tears, just a glazed look. What is that? That's a state of denial. It's a state of shock, and it may be that is a gift to us that helps us get through those initial moments without completely falling apart. And when people do fall apart completely, it's because they're either short-circuiting this idea of denial or they're just kind of bypassing it. Season number one is denial. Season number two is anger. And anger is a necessary stage of the healing process. And there's nothing wrong, listen, just like grief itself, anger itself is not a sin. I want to be clear. Anger itself is not a sin. You know what the Bible says? Be angry and do not sin. It doesn't say don't be angry, but it says be angry and do not sin. So we have to be willing to feel our anger, even though there will be times that it feels endless. And there are many emotions underneath anger. And you'll get to those in time, and we'll get to those in time, but anger is the emotion that we're most used to managing in our life. And the truth is, anger really doesn't have any limits to it. I've seen people get angry at the doctor or the hospital. I had a fellow tell me one time, I'm going to sue the hospital because they didn't do this. What is that's anger. People get angry at their family members for not being there enough or for not doing something. They get angry at people that they're closest to. Some people get angry at themselves. Why didn't I do more? Is there something I could have done that would have helped this situation? Why wasn't I a better person before they passed? So they get angry at, some people get angry at the person who died. I remember walking into a funeral home in Dallas a few years ago, and the director was a friend of mine, and he said I would go before the visitation and try to have a prayer with all the family. And I said, are they here? And said, the wife is here, but nobody else is here. Go on in. The door was closed, and I went in. I went into the parlor area. And she was, this lady didn't know I was there, and she was leaning over the bottom of the casket, and she was pounding her fist on the casket, and she was saying, why did you do this to me? Why did you leave me like this? And then there are people who get angry at God. God, why did you let this happen? God, why don't you give me more faith that will insulate me and will help me do better? And the reason there's anger is in very many ways the same reason we experience grief. Underneath anger is pain. The pain of feeling deserted or abandoned. The pain of feeling like we've lost an anchor or a secure place in our life. The pain of knowing that my life will never be the same as it was again. Anger is an indication in many ways, of the intensity of our love for someone. We love somebody so much that we didn't want to see them taken from us or leave. We didn't want to see them leave us, and we don't know what to do with it. So anger bears itself. The third season is what Kubler-Ross calls bargaining. Now, first of all, this part sounds to me very depressing, by the way. These first three thoughts, and we'll get to something a little more hopeful in a minute, I believe. But we've got to understand that this is the reality. This is what happens. And grief is very emotional. And so third, Kubler-Ross talks about bargaining. And bargaining begins before a loss. Before a loss, we will say things like, God, please let my loved one live. And if they live, I will be better to them than I've been in the past. I'll never be angry at them again. If you'll just let them live. And then after the passing, bargaining takes a truce for a moment, but then it comes back. God, if you will help me get through this, I will promise you that I'll spend the rest of my life serving you. I'll be better to my loved ones than I have been in the past. We become lost in a maze of kind of if only and what if statements. We want life to return the way that it was, and we want our loved one restored, and we want to go back in time. We may feel this season in a very powerful way. And again, so you think about these first three seasons, you think about denial and anger and bargaining. And they're not clean. They're not, again, it's not linear. You don't say, okay, I've gone through denial, I'm finished with that. I'll never come back to that again. You don't go through anger and say, I'm finished with that. Because I promise you, if you go through anger, there are going to be other occasions in your life down the road that you're going to be angry again. There's a part of me that every time I go to Arkansas and visit my grandchildren, every time I get in the car to leave, it's the hardest thing I do in my life, probably. And every time I get in the car, there's a bit of anger that I do this without my wife. So they don't just come and go. Sometimes they return. The fourth season is what Kubler-Ross calls depression. After denial and after anger and after bargaining, our attention moves squarely into the present. There are empty feelings that present themselves. Grief enters our lives in a deeper level, deeper than we ever imagined. This depressive season feels as though it will last forever. I believe it's important for us to understand that this depression is not a sign of mental illness, this particular depression. It is an appropriate response to a great loss in our lives. We're left in a fog, as it were, of intense sadness, wondering if there is any point in continuing on. Depression after loss is too often seen as unnatural, but it is natural. Sometimes people say to me, well, can I take medicine? And my answer is always, I'm not a doctor. And I can't prescribe it, but I believe in doctors, and I believe that God gave us doctors, and I believe He gave us medicine, and if we have doctors who are helping us, we should take their advice. But we don't want it to last. We don't want any of these seasons as a season itself to last for a long time. I told you earlier about my friend whose mother passed away the same day that my mother passed away, and they buried her the same day we buried my mother. And his father went through a darkness in his life for 6 years. You know, I might look at that and say, that's probably too long. But I'm not him. You know, we would talk about, his son and I would talk about, do you feel there's any danger involved? And he never felt like there was. It was just that his father didn't feel a desire to do much in his life. So all of these seasons come into our life, and then we get to the fifth season, and this is the one that my prayers will bring some hope to all of us, and it is what Kubler-Ross calls the season of acceptance. Acceptance. We come to a point in our life at some place where we realize that this is the way my life is going to be. My life will never be like it was before. Now, there can be other changes that come into my life that can make my life better and that can help me, but at least temporarily, this is the way my life is going to be. And acceptance, listen carefully to this, please. Acceptance is not to be confused with the notion that everything is okay now. Okay? Don't confuse that. After my wife passed away, my elders called me in and said, we want you to take some time off. Go visit family and friends. Just get away from here. We've got other preachers and the elder. We can take care of visits and funerals and classes and sermons and all of that. Just, we want you to get away. And I thought, that's a good idea. And they said, we'd like for you to leave for 3 months. And I said, that's a terrible idea. This is my family. This is my, I'm in proximity. I'm closer to this church family than I am to anybody else in my family. This is my immediate family right here. So why would I want to leave for 3 months? I couldn't not preach or teach for 3 months. So we had a negotiation time, and we negotiated down to a month. So I took a month and left and went and visited friends and family. And I was visiting with a friend one day. I'll never forget, we were in a place and we were going to go to a ball game. It was in the summertime. And his phone rang. And I don't know what the person was saying on the other end, but I could hear what he was saying. And he said, well, as a matter of fact, Jeff is right here in the car with me, and he's doing great. It was 2 weeks after my wife passed away. I almost lost my cool. When he got off the phone, I said, don't tell people I'm doing great. I'm not doing great. Acceptance doesn't mean that I believe that everything is going to be good now, that everything is going to be okay. We have to try to live in a world where the person who is closest to us on earth is missing. And at first, many people want to maintain life as it was before a loved one passed away. But again, as I said earlier, everything, when my wife passed away, everything in my life changed, except my commitment to the Lord and His kingdom. Everything changed. All of my relationships changed. My friendships, they were still friends, but our relationship changed. My relationship changed with my children. Everything changed in my life. And I would hear people talk about, well, you know, you've got to get used to, they would say, you've got to get used to the new normal. And my thought is, there's nothing normal about this. This is not normal. And so we learn to reassign ourselves, to recognize that life will not be as it was before. And as we begin to understand that, we accept the fact that this is the way it's going to be. And hopefully we will begin to build on the past with the future. That brings me to the last thought that I want to talk about for just a few minutes. that there can be life after loss. A man by the name of David Kessler wrote a book entitled Finding Meaning Again. And in his book, and by the way, he had helped Elizabeth Kubler-Ross with her material. As she got older, he helped keep it going. And he wrote a book called Finding Meaning Again. And he wrote about what he called the sixth stage of grief. And the sixth stage was learning to live life again, to find meaning in your life again. When you're married to somebody for 40 years and you spend every day with them, you have a certain amount of meaning in your life and purpose in your life. And what you have to do when you lose that is you have to find meaning again. Now, ultimately, if you're a Christian, the ultimate purpose and ultimate meaning doesn't change. But a lot of your meaning in the current world where you live, your world, your purpose, your desires, your goals, there will be changes that will have to take place. Kessler argues that it's finding meaning beyond those stages of grief that most of us are familiar with, like denial and anger and bargaining and depression, acceptance, that can transform grief into what he calls a more peaceful and hopeful experience. And I would suggest that that's really the goal for the here and now. The ultimate goal is to go to heaven, to be with God, to be with Christ, to be with our loved ones throughout eternity. But the goal for the here and now is to find a way to live with a hopeful and meaningful and peaceful experience in this life.
Yes, yes.
And you know what? That, like, much like all of grief, that's going to be different for every person. What one person can find meaning and peace and hope in, it may be different for another person. So I want to close by mentioning three thoughts. This is going to be it. That will help, I believe will help. Number one, remember the value of the Word of God. Remember the value of the Word of God. There are some excellent books that have been written that will help us with grief. Just to mention a couple of ideas, if you like reading, if it helps you to read, there are two brothers who grew up in Alabama, known them all my life. Our dads were friends before we were born. Their names are Ron and Don Williams. Have y'all had Ron and Don for a grief workshop? Okay, they've written about four books. If you haven't gotten them, you ought to read their books. RonDonBooks.com, R-O-N-D-O-N, books.com. I want to mention Dean Miller. Dean Miller is another Fried Hardeman graduate, along with Ron and Don. Dean Miller lost his wife about 12 years ago, I think it was, and he started a group called Widowhood Workshop. They have a Facebook page called Widowhood Workshop. They have a website, if you don't do Facebook, called widowhoodworkshop.com. He's written four books about grief. He does seminars as well. His material is outstanding. It will help you if you enjoy reading. There are other books that have been written by people who are not members of the church that there's a lot of good ideas in. I say all that to say this. None of them compare to what this book will do for you, okay? There's never been a book written that has more peace and comfort and help and encouragement for whatever grief event or grief season you're in than this book right here. And somebody said to me recently, so where do I start in this book you talk about? Well, I'd suggest one place is the Psalms. You read the words of David. He's so honest and so human, speaks like us so often. can hear him questioning God, but he always comes back to God and talks about how much comfort he received from the Word of God and how it is a blessing to his life and it'll be a blessing to yours. So remember the value of the Word of God. Number two, recognize the importance of the church in your life. Recognize the importance of the church. I don't mean this to be ugly in any way, but I don't know what people do that don't have a church family. I don't know. When my wife passed away, my children came. My son came from New York, and my daughter came from Oklahoma at the time. They stayed about a week, and they took care of things that I didn't know I was supposed to take care of. I didn't know what to do. They took such good care of me. And then one day they woke up and guess what? They had to leave. They had to go back to work. They had jobs. They had lives. They had things they had to do. And I'll never forget that day they left. I broke down crying that night. The first night I'd slept in the house by myself. And I thought, what am I going to do now? You know what happened? The next day, I started getting phone calls from people at church. Can we bring some food? Can we take you out for a meal? One of the elders called and said, there's a couple of folks I need to go see. Would you go with me this week? You know what they did? They did what family does. And I don't know how people survive without that. The week that we had Laura's funeral, the day of her funeral, Saturday, June the 22nd, 2019, was the day that the Red River Family Encampment began that year. I speak at the Red River Family Encampment every year. I have for many, many years. We're scheduled to be there that year. Four close, dear friends of mine speak every year, two preachers from Tennessee, two from Texas. We've been through a whole lot in life together. Probably my four closest friends on earth, other than family members. Two of them were already there. They'd driven from Tennessee 20 hours to get to Red River. Two of them were on their way. You know what those four men did? They canceled their classes. They turned around and they came to Dallas, Texas to the funeral. And every single week, what I'm telling you is a true story. Every week, I received contact from one of those four guys. A text, a phone call, every single week since my wife has passed away. And I don't think they sat down and made up a schedule, you know, and said, okay, Paul, this is your week to take care of Jeff. I don't think they did that. But I don't know what we would do. The family of God, don't overlook, recognize the importance of the family of God in your life. And then the third thing, and the last thing is, so remember the value of God's Word, recognize the importance of God's family. And number three, re-engage your heart and your life as you move forward. Re-engage. Find something to do. When I stepped down from being a pulpit preacher at Louisville, one of my concerns was, I wonder if I'll be busy enough in my life. Well, guess what? I'm busier than I've ever been in my life. And I have to stay busy. I have to. I know what I would do. I'd sit around and have a pity party all the time. So find something to do. I did a grief seminar back in March in Woodbury, Tennessee, where our friend Ralph Gilmore works, and they were telling me about a group of ladies they have in that church. They're called the ABC Sisters. ABC stands for Altered by Cancer. To be in that group, you either have to have cancer, you have to have lost somebody with cancer, you have to be taking care of somebody with cancer, and you have to be female to be in that group. And they get together a couple of times a month, and you know what they do? They write cards. And they send cards to people all over the country. And I was doing a seminar in North Carolina, and I told this story, and a lady came up to me after it was over. She said, I got cards from that group. You know why they did that? Because one sister got a card from somebody when she was going through a tough time, and she thought, we ought to send cards to everybody, not just in our congregation, but everybody. At the Louisville Church, there's a group of ladies that get together every Tuesday, and they put together these little teddy bears, and they sew an inscription on the back, with love from the Louisville Church. One lady started doing that. Now they have 25 sewing machines in a room there. Find something to do that will honor the person who has passed and that will glorify God. Reengage your life when you're ready. I can't tell you when that's going to be, but you'll know, and other people will help you. Some will rush you, but others will help you. And I hope that you'll find meaning in your life. And that wrapped up in that meaning, most of all, will be Jesus Christ and His church. And that others will wrap you up in the love of Christ. Well, probably went too long, and I didn't even get to our text. So I'm going to stop. If you're here today, do we do an invitation song? If you're not a Christian, the most important thing that matters in your life now, and the most important thing the day you die, will be if you are a Christian or not. If you're a faithful child of God. And if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you today to give your life to Jesus. Very simple to do that. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you'll give Him your life in repentance, if you'll confess His name and be buried with Him in baptism, He will forgive you of all of your sins. He will add you to His church. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He will put you on your road to glory. And that can happen today. And if you're here as a Christian and you need prayers of the church because of something going on in your life, if you just need encouragement, that's why we're here. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand together.